to preach than I am to sing. But I'm going to take a drink. So when I was talking with Pastor Tanis this last summer about coming over to work after the job in California fell through, we talked different ways that I could be used, different ways, things that I could do. Obviously, the discussion was working with kids, with teenagers. They're a little bit closer to my height and age, so I'm used to working with them. As he made the comment, had to lower the microphone. But after I got here for a few weeks, Pastor and I were sitting back in his office talking, and he asked me a question. He asked if I'd be willing to come alongside and help with the music ministry at the church. And to be honest, that scared me a little bit. That's not my, as you would say in a musical term, my forte, my expertise. When I was a teenager, I remember just getting used to singing, getting used to being part of choirs and things like that. And the music person at the school, who's also the music person at the church, asked me if I would be willing to sing and all these different things for what's called MACS, the Michigan Association of Christian Schools. And so in my ninth grade year, I did everything. I sang a solo, I sang in a quartet, I was part of a choir. And it kind of scared me a little bit. It wasn't what I was used to. So my 10th grade year, the music person came back and asked me if I'd do it again. And I said, no, I will not do it. I do not like it. I do not want to be a part of it. And I look back at that time, and that was a really, really dumb thing to say. Because it's not about our talent. It's not about what we're capable of doing, but what God can do through us. So I get here, and Pastor asked me a somewhat similar question. Will be willing to be a part of this? And God had actually been working in my heart saying, hey, this is something you should be a part of. I'll be honest, the scariest thing that I will do today is not preaching before you. It's this afternoon when I have to stand facing this way directing a choir and have to listen and say, okay, what's the soprano part? What's the alto part? What's the tenor part? That's scary to me. But yet God has placed us each at different points. We know that 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is correct, that God uses the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Why? So that he can receive the glory. Every person who has an aspect of the ministry here at the church, whether it be part of the congregation, singing out, whether it be giving in the offering, taking up the offering, playing the piano, leading the music, running the sound and video department, all of that is capable, not because of our own gifts and our own talents, but because of the one who gave us those gifts and those talents, Jesus Christ. So today's message, I would like us to look at what Scripture says about music. And even how we might change some things up here at church. Now, I'm in a fundamental Baptist church. Talking about change to the music program is dangerous. I'm sure right now they're already getting the tar and feathers ready. Don't worry, I'm not here to scare you. But I think if we were to ask anyone here, should we sing in church? I think we'd get a resounding yes. Of course we should. But then if we follow that up with the question of why, it might be harder to answer. You realize if we got rid of the music, the service would be shorter and we could get out of here earlier. But we live in Michigan and we're Lions fans. We don't care to get home and watch football. So I ask this question. Why do we sing in church? Now, I know this is in Sunday school, and during the last Sunday school hour, we had a lot of audience participation, but I have this question for you, and I'd like some feedback, and obviously the people on live stream may not be able to hear it, so I'll repeat your answers, but why? And this is my question for you. Why do we sing in church, whether it be congregational, special music, choir? Why do we sing in church? Yes, Gary. Okay, to praise God. Good. Yes. Very good. We sing for praise. We sing for glory. We sing because of his salvation. Very good. To prepare our hearts, to get our mood set. Music very much deals with our mood. If you don't believe me, just listen to music for a while and see how it changes your mood. Yes. To spread joy. There is so much as we sing, as we get ready. At Christmas time, I don't think any of us in this room could sing joy to the world with a frown on our face. It's almost impossible. I love when I sing with the children a lot of times. We sing like the happy, peppy songs about how Jesus gives joy, and I tell them, try to sing with a frown on. And they try. They get their biggest frown on. But by the time they get to the middle, one of the ones I remember doing a lot with little kids is it's called It's Bubbling. It's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul. They're singing, there's laughing since Jesus made me whole. And I tell them to say the word bubbles while they're angry. I dare you to try that sometime. Try to say the word bubbles multiple times in a row while trying with the angry face. You can't do it. Because it affects our joy. The music there is to bring us joy, and Christ promises us to give us joy. If you don't believe that, read the book of Philippians. It's all about the joy that Christ can give. Anything else? Any other reasons why we sing in church? Yes. Okay, the purpose of the Psalms. It was the hymn book of the Jewish people, and it's them singing back the words of God to him. Very good. The Bible declares it. Come before his presence with singing. It's a command of God, something that we're supposed to do. Any other thoughts? Scanning quickly. Very good. In everything, give thanks. Scripture makes that very clear. And one of the greatest ways that we can give thanks is through singing. Those are all great answers. And as we look at music in the church, we see that it has been there since the beginning. Jesus sang with his disciples before they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, and they sang a hymn and then departed in the book of John. We see that music in the church has changed over the years. We see that in the Middle Ages, you had the Gregorian chants. There wasn't much instrumental music with them. It was just singing with voices. And then you hit the Middle Age, or you hit the Reformation, and you get to the great composers. And it was no longer just singing with music, but it was grand orchestration. You were to travel to Europe and see those ancient cathedrals, but filled with those giant pipe organs, and to hear that music reverberating throughout the halls of those churches. And then you continue to see that much instrumentation, much different musical instruments have been used throughout history to worship God. And at times, even we talked about a few weeks ago, the Quakers, they wrote the song Blessed Quietness to sing without instruments because they wanted to make sure that the music, their voices, were bringing praises to God. Some would argue that music within the church should be based on the word excellence, that what we do, we sing, it should be excellent before God. Everything has to be done perfectly, and the grand choirs get up in their robes, and everything sounds perfect. But is that what it takes? Is that the excellence that we need? We can't do that. We don't have choir robes. I'm thankful for that. So what is it excellence? What is it that is required of music within the church? Scripture tells us that whatever we do, whether it be eating, which as Baptists we're good at, whether it be eating or drinking or whatsoever we do, singing is included in that, we do it heartily. We do it with a full giving of everything that we have. We do it heartily as to the Lord. We do it for his glory, not for our own. We're not trying to impress the person sitting next to us. We're not trying to make everyone else think that we are good, but we're doing it solely for his glory. A modern movement within the church is the focus on emotion attached to music and having to feel the music. Is this wrong? Not necessarily, no. God created us as emotional beings, and I think we all love those songs that stir our emotions. A few weeks back, I was gone for the service. I don't remember if it was when I was in Maryland for my cousin's wedding or when I was down in Pensacola. But that package of songs that morning dealt with anxiety. I remember that several weeks ago we sang it. It was multiple songs dealing with anxiety. And when I got back, Pastor was talking, and he mentioned the fact that he was glad that we didn't change the songs because some of them were unknown. Some of them were songs we hadn't really sung much before. But the reason that he was thankful is because someone had come up to him after the service and thanked him for those songs because those songs had spoke to a need in their life at that moment. We each have different emotions. Some of us have fear. Some of us have joy. Some of us have that anxiety. Some of us struggle with depression. Some of us just have those different mood swings where we're really happy at one point and then not so much the next day. It just goes back and forth, and yet music can speak to us in those times. There are certain songs that we sing, and we don't necessarily know them, but there are certain songs that just touch our hearts. One song that I cannot sing without getting emotionally involved, I often close my eyes while I sing this song, is Before the Throne of God Above. It's a newer song. I'm not sure if you know it. But it talks about us being in the throne room of God. So as I sing that song, I close my eyes and I imagine, what would it be like? Someday we'll get to see that. Someday we'll get to be there. We'll get to be before the throne of God. I'm just gonna read some of the lyrics from that song. It says, "Before the throne of God, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me." Hebrews reminds us that we get to go before the throne of grace because of what Christ has done. It says, "My name is graven on his hands." You go to heaven, the nail prints are still there. Jesus Christ still has those prints on his hand. "My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart." As a child of God, I don't get sent away from the presence of God. I can come before him at any time. This was mentioned earlier when Satan tempts me to despair, when he tempts me to doubt that God's not good and tells me of the guilt within, upwards I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him, Christ, and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. And here's the chorus. "One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ, my Savior and my God." To sit there and imagine being before the throne of grace, it takes all of the emotion within us. So part of it is excellence. Part of it is emotion. Part of it is just us singing praise and glory to God. The music is powerful. So what should the music in the church look like? I'm not here to give you a list of what songs you should not sing. I'm not here to tell you what style of worship should be done on the platform or in private listening. All I would like to do is to lay out some things that we are going to look forward to at the church in this coming year, and then look at seeing how God's word can help us accomplish these goals for his glory. So as Pastor asked for me to come in and help and just come alongside the music program here, what are some things, those changes that I talked about? We've already focused in on trying to make sure that we have special music every week before the service. Now, there may come a week where we can't, but we've tried to bring that in because, as Denise mentioned, that helps prepare our hearts for the sermon. We hear the words, the spiritual songs being sung, getting our hearts ready. Our choir has been practicing for a cantata in 2 weeks. As a reminder, we'll have practice this week and next week getting ready for that cantata. And I know I scared some of you away with our first couple practices because we picked some hard songs. For those of you who hadn't been able to be there the last couple weeks, we've simplified it some. So we'd love to have you, if you can, to be out here for that. But we understand that to sing that choir, as we move into the new year, we want to continue that choir, hoping to sing every week. Pastor and I were talking even right before he left that we understand Sundays are packed full. I know when I leave here, and I'm one of the younger ones in the auditorium, when I leave on a Sunday, I'm exhausted. So for those of you who are here and singing, so Pastor and I are trying to talk to you, how can we make that easier to fit in a time to practice without overloading us on a Sunday? We've already brought in music from different sources to fill our song services. We sing praise to God. We sang this week, and last week, we added a song that wasn't in our hymnal. We put it up on the words. It was a classic Christmas carol, though, that we knew. And over the next several weeks, as we sing through the Christmas time, we're going to add those in. We're going to add in different songs that may not be in our hymnal, but hopefully are still familiar to you. One of the things that I'm excited about, I talked with Pastor about this, and I talked to some people in the church as well, and this is something I found out, I didn't know, but I found out you guys used to do. We as a church are going to learn some new songs this year. We're going to actually learn one new song a month. No, that's a lot. But 12 songs. They're going to be picked a book that you guys are probably very familiar with, The Wilds. It's a Christian camp down in North Carolina. They have a hymnal. I think they're on edition 9 now. We're going to take some of those songs that are in there, and we're going to learn them as a church. We're going to, first of all, the choir is going to learn it the month before and the first Sunday of the month, not for January, because obviously practice times for that are going to be complicated with coming off of the holidays. But we'll get into it in January. The choir will sing it, and you'll hear it sung to you. And then, over the next several weeks of that month, we're going to sing that song every Sunday for that month. Let it be a theme song for that month. There's an opportunity for us to sing praises to God. So those are just some of the changes, some of those the things that we're looking forward to in the music program here at Faith Baptist Church. So now that you've heard the changes, we can stop boiling the tar on the back. I don't need to be tar and feathered. Though I'm sure the turkey farm would love to get rid of some of their feathers. But let's look at the scripture. Let's see what scripture has to say about music. We're going to look at music in three stages in the scriptures. First of all, we're going to look at general principles from the Old Testament. Then we're going to look at guidelines for the church in the New Testament. And then we're going to look at the glorious praise of heaven. Pastor can be proud of me. I alliterated my points. The general principles, the guidelines, and the glorious praise. We're going to quickly go through this first section here of the general principles from the Old Testament. There are a lot of verses. They're going to go very, very quickly. So I'm just going to read through them. And then we're going to actually open up and look at the passages when we hit the New Testament. So if you take a little bit of time finding the passages, go ahead and start turning. Our first one is going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. So we're going to look in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, and then the last passage we're going to look at this morning will be Revelation 5. But simply here, the general principles of music from the Old Testament. There's a lot of words used in the scriptures to associate with music. We have music, musical, musician, song, sing, sang, noise, sound, instruments. Lots of different instruments are mentioned in the Old Testament. Harp, the lyre, the sackbut, the psaltery, the cymbals, the trumpet. Lots of different instruments are used for that. We see in multiple passages of scripture that God himself is our song. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 15, Psalm chapter 118, Isaiah chapter 12. We see that God gives us a song. In Job 35, a song of deliverance in Psalm 32 and Isaiah 30, a song of praise in Psalm 40. And his song is like a prayer in the night. Those times where we feel discouraged, that nighttime where we need to cry out to God, we often can cry out to him in a prayer because he gives us a song. We see that musical instruments of God are associated with the worship of God in the tabernacle with the ark of God in 1 Chronicles 6 and 16, 2 Chronicles 29, and Psalm 114. As was mentioned by some of you earlier, song affects our mood, Proverbs 25:20. However, we see that music itself does not satisfy. Our satisfaction won't come from the music. Ecclesiastes, when he's listing out all the things that are vanity, one of those things is the fact that music itself cannot satisfy. Only God can satisfy our hearts. We sing unto the Lord. In Exodus chapter 15, Moses and the people sing to God after they cross over the Red Sea. In Judges chapter 5, Deborah and Barak, after their victories, sing before God. 2 Samuel 22 tells us how David sings after his deliverance from Saul. We see that the word of God is our song. I know I'm running through these ones very quickly. I'm trying to get to the rest of them. We see that the word of God is our song. As we sing through, we look through our hymnal. If we were to page through it song by song, you would see that most of them are just passages of scripture. As was mentioned, the book of Psalms. It is 150 chapters that are designed to be sung. They are songs. They are the word of God. Psalm 119 tells us that. 2 Chronicles 29 tells us that Hezekiah's men sang the songs of David, which would be the Psalms. We see more also that songs help us remember. They help us remember. I don't know if you remember as a child, different songs you may have had to learn to help you remember something. Can anyone think of a song that they had to sing as a child to help them remember school facts? States, the states of the 50 states, and you memorize them in order by singing songs. They have songs dealing with the countries of the world. Yep. The alphabet, the ABCs, the one of the first songs you probably ever learned as a child. And that may sound childish and simple, but when I went to college, and I went to Bible college, and I had the privilege of studying the Greek language, guess what? As college students, we learned the Greek alphabet to a song, to Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. As a college student. But you know what? When it came to the quiz, it came to the test, we were really thankful. We put it to music to help us to remember. We see that Moses does that with the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 31. He tells them, here is a song for you to remember the works of God. This is right at the end of Moses' life. He's just about to leave them, and they're about to go into the promised land without them. And he says, this is a song for you to remember what God has done for us, delivering us out of Egypt, bringing us through the wilderness, and putting us on the doorstep of the promised land. He wants them to remember, because Moses is telling them here at the end of Deuteronomy, he's like, you guys are going to mess up. You're going to go into the promised land, and you're going to think that it was all of you. You're going to think that you are the ones that got you here. And when you do, God's going to punish you. But God will bring back that remnant. God will restore. And we see that in Deuteronomy. So he reminds them that in Deuteronomy 31. And in Deuteronomy 32, he takes the entire chapter and sings them a song. We are to sing of God's wonderful works and of his salvation. 1 Chronicles 16 tells us that. As was mentioned, music is associated with thankfulness. Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 36 and 46. The people of God, after they have rebuilt the wall and they have established themselves there in that country, as God has brought them back, they sing thankfulness to God. Music is often how we praise God. 2 Samuel 22, 50, Psalm 28, specifically for what God has done, Psalm 96 and Psalm 98. And then for his salvation in Isaiah chapter 38. Lastly, as was mentioned at the beginning, we are to make a joyful noise. Once again, most of us in this room, I would say maybe only one or two, if any at all, have a degree in music. Most of us aren't professionals in music. But we can all make a joyful noise before the Lord. Psalm 66, 1, 88, 1, 95, 1 and 2, 98, 4 and 6, Psalm 100 and verse 1, all of those passages of scripture tell us to make a joyful noise. We are not to be perfect, but we are to be joyful, and we're to offer up that noise, that joyful sound before God. So now let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. This is a guideline for the church. When Paul is writing to the church there at Ephesus and what their church is to be like, when Paul writes the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters focus in on doctrine, specifically the doctrine of salvation and the blessings that God is going to give in the heavenly places in heaven for those who are saved. We know probably the most famous passage in Ephesians 1 to 3 is Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, as was referenced in our Sunday school hour, that we are saved by faith. He gets into chapter 4, and he looks at this is what the personal life of faith is supposed to be like. Put off the old man, put on the new man. And then he hits chapter 5 and begins to walk them through what the church is to be like. We know the end of the chapter references in the relationship between husband and wife. And those of you in the room who are married have the privilege within your marriage relationship to demonstrate what Christ's love for the church is like. Husbands, you have the privilege of showing that your love for your wife is supposed to be a testimony to the world. This is how Christ loves the church. Wives, your love and submission back to your husband is to be a testimony to those around us of how the church responds to Christ. So Paul focuses in here on what the church relationship is to be like, and we see there in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look there, everyone together, at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility as a church. It's commanded of us to sing. Now, not everyone is going to come up on stage and sing behind the pulpit. I understand that. So for some of you, that would be the ultimate terrifying experience to come up here and sing a solo or a duet or a quartet or something like that. Some of you, though, you may have a not the greatest voice, but still one that you think is okay, and you may join and be a part of the choir. There you have the louder voices who may drown you out, but you're still able to be there with a smile on your face, being able to present the music of God before the people of God. But music within the church is not just designated for who stands behind the pulpit and sings a solo. It's not just designated for those who stand up here in the choir loft or sit at the piano or the electric piano over there. Music is a command for all of us. All of us sitting out in the congregation. We even have a building designed for that purpose. Look above you. There's microphones. There's a purpose for that. It's not so we can go back and listen later to see who's talking during the service. That's not the point. The point of those microphones is that way those who are listening in on live stream, they can hear the congregation sing. Because it is the people of God offering up a worship of God. It begins there. We are speaking to ourselves. It says, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns. It's the opportunity for you as a member of the church to speak to another member of the church. You may be struggling with something in your heart that is just burdening you down and you almost feel like you cannot sing. But yet you see your brother or sister in Christ standing one, two pews over from you and you hear them singing out. And that is an encouragement to your heart. Maybe you're on this side over here with Mr. Van Hall and you're sitting over there. And you can't hear the people on this side. Probably not anyways. But you can see them singing for all they're worth. You don't know what they sound like. And maybe that's a good thing you don't know what they sound like. But you can see them singing with all the joy in their heart. And that can be an encouragement to you. You see, one of the purposes God gave us church, one of the purposes God gave us music within the church is to be an encouragement to one another. This is the point of corporate worship, of us singing together. We are part of the body of Christ and we are to encourage one another when we sing. If you were to ask Brother Steve what one of his favorite parts of singing up here is, it's when he gets to listen and hear you sing back. Now, sometimes it's a new song and we don't know it and he's like, I don't hear anyone. But to be able to hear the people of God sing is an amazing part. We do this to encourage our hearts. Out in the world on the daily basis, we don't get to have our hearts encouraged with corporate worship. Each of us have different life scenarios. Each of us are in different places. But I know for myself, when I'm at work, the songs we sang this morning in corporate worship, those are not the songs coming over the radios playing on the floor of the factory. Larry's at work there too. He could attest to that. The songs coming out of the radio are not like what we sing here in church. And we're bombarded by that. We watch TV. We watch a sporting event. I watched my second football game all season last night. The music I heard during the commercials, those are not the music that we hear here in church. It's a time to refresh our hearts hearing the music of God. It goes on. It's not just speaking to yourselves, but it says in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. There's different types of music that we sing. Some of what we sing is the psalms, the words of God directly from Scripture. Some of it are those hymns, those songs that have been around forever. A few weeks ago, we sang A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, written by Martin Luther. That's been around for over 500 years. The song we sang this morning, Away in a Manger, guess what? Written by the same person. It's been around forever, those hymns, those bedrocks of the faith. But not all songs last forever. Some songs are written more time period based because they speak to the people at that time. Those are those spiritual songs, those songs that affect us in our everyday life. Steve may get up here to lead and he may be singing a song and it may not be your favorite one. It's not his fault to blame. I'm the one who picks them, so you can blame me, not him. But it may not be your favorite one to sing, but it may be the person sitting next to you's favorite one to sing. And it's an opportunity for us to sing together before God. It says, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Once again, that purpose of singing is to bring our hearts before God. It's to draw us close to God. The throne room of God is filled with singing, and when we sing, we are bringing our emotions and lining them up with God. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Music, as we saw in the Old Testament, is closely tied to our thanksgiving and praise of God. We can be thankful for all that God has given to us. Go ahead and flip just over a couple pages over to Colossians chapter 3. For those of you who've been in church a while or have studied out the Bible, you know that Ephesians and Colossians are very, very similar. Colossians is almost like the script notes or the easier reading of Ephesians. It's shorter, but it hits that the same aspect. And in Colossians chapter 3, he says very similar. We're going to read verses 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 3. It says, let the word of Christ, that scripture, the Bible, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. But he's not saying teaching with preaching and admonishing with preaching. He goes on and says, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. We speak to each other, we present each other truth through the music that we sing. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, he's not telling us whether you do it really, really well, whether you're perfect at it, but all of us can do it for his glory, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We, as members of this church, have a responsibility to the other members of this church to sing and to sing out. For those who are within your own family and those who are within the family of God. Mother, father, for those of you who have children in the room, let them hear you sing. They already know whether or not you have a good voice or not. It's a joke in my family. My family is not the greatest of singers. We like to joke about it. But let them hear you sing, because as they see you worship God, the child wants to follow the parent and worship God as well. For the new Christian who's just coming in, let them see those of us who have been here for a long time, who've been saved for feels like ever. Let them hear us sing and join along with us. I just want to end then by looking at not only, we've already looked at the general principles in the Old Testament, now the guidelines for the church, why do we have music within the church? But let's look at the glorious praise of heaven. Please take your Bibles. The last passage we're going to look at is Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation can be a difficult book to study because it's John writing 2,000 years ago about things that are still future to us. I don't know about you, but I cannot imagine someone in his time writing about a cell phone, writing about a computer, or a hologram, or a robot. How does John in the New Testament write about things like that? So sometimes the book of Revelation can be difficult to understand as John is trying to explain the things that he sees, but he's never experienced before. But we begin that book, and in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, we see John get a glimpse of the throne room of heaven. And it's not a long passage, only 14 verses. I'm going to read all of chapter 5, but we're going to focus in then when we get done on verse 9. says this, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I," this is John writing, "and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" Who's the Lion of Judah? Jesus Christ. There's excitement, the fact that Jesus is worthy. "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." Christ was slain. As I sang that song this morning, right before we came up, we celebrated Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ came for one specific purpose: to die. But he died so that we might live. It says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And it came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song." This is the song of heaven. We here on earth, it's almost like a practice, a getting ready. Because in heaven, we get to sing, and we get to sing really well. For those of us who think we don't have great voices now, in heaven we're going to be perfection and we're going to sing great. But we're practicing now, preparing for that time. And what do they sing? "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." The choir in heaven, we're going to sing in unison with people from all over the world. People who have different backgrounds than us. People who have different language than us. We're all going to sing in unison together before the throne. They're not going to be different styles and different tastes. "Well, I like this music. Well, I like this." We're all going to sing together the glory of God because Christ is worthy. It says, "And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." That's just a lot of people, because there's a lot of people in heaven singing the praise of God. "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." Why do we sing? Sure, it's because it's commanded. Sure, it's because it helps other people. Sure, it's because it's us offering thankfulness and praise. But ultimately, we sing before Jesus Christ and in church because he is worthy. That is why we sing. I came across a new song a few weeks ago that God has kept in my mind and kept bringing back up. I don't know if that's ever been the case for you, where there's just that song that gets stuck in there. Sometimes it's when you're a parent and it's the child listening to that really annoying song on PBS or something. But there's these spiritual songs that God allows us to get stuck in our head that direct our focus to him. I first heard it sung by the Pensacola Campus Church Choir as part of their missions conference this year. You could go on YouTube and hear it. I know West Coast Baptist College, they have a rendition of it on YouTube. You could hear it there. Other people have it as well. But they would probably be the ones that would be more conservative to listen to it. And it is simply entitled this: "Is He Worthy?" It says, "Do you," and I'll read the words of the song. We're almost finished here. It says, "Do you feel the world is broken?" That's the main person singing, and the choir echoes, "We do." Is our world broken today? Yes, it is. "Do you feel the shadows deepen?" We do. "But you know all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?" We do. "Do you wish you could see it all made new?" we do. Creation groaned out for that new creation. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break this seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, he is David's root, and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Sounds pretty familiar, right? That song sounds exactly out of Revelation chapter 5. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Emmanuel, we sing it at Christmas time, God with us. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break and open the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. He is. And the chorus just keeps going on. Is he worthy? He is. Is he worthy? He is. Why do we sing? Why is music a part of the church? Because he is worthy. There is no excuse for us not to sing because he is worthy. He came to earth. That is why we celebrate Christmas. Can you think of a better time of the year to sing? The Christmas carols are so familiar to us and can be sung by all. Sing out. Sing not because you're good, but because he is worthy. Sing not but because other peoples are listening, but because he is worthy. We are part of every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Sing out, Church of Christ. Sing because he is worthy. Sing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing us here to church. Lord, one of the greatest aspects that we get to do here at church is we get to sing. Lord, sometimes we struggle. We struggle with our emotions. We struggle with feeling inadequate. We struggle with, oh, I'm not good enough too. I don't sound good enough. But Lord, help us not let our limitations, help us not let our humanness affect our opportunity to bring you worship and honor and glory and praise. Lord, may we lift up our voices as we sing, whether it's a solo, whether it's in the choir, whether it's congregational music, whether it's at home with our families, whether it's driving in the car and listening to those Christian music and singing along with it, Lord, help us to sing because it puts our hearts in a right spot. It's an encouragement to others. It's a command of yours, but most importantly, because you are worthy. Lord, we're so thankful that you came to this earth. You died for our sins. You are the Lamb who was slain, so that way you could redeem to yourself a peculiar people to live for you and to bring you honor and glory. Lord, we're so thankful for that. Amen.